Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Booz of Rachab, and Booz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat. Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amnon, and Amnon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiab, and Abiab begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor. And Azor begat Sadoc, and Sadoc begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliud. And Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away unto Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away unto Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. I just read to you from Joseph's lineage the pedigree of Jesus Christ. When I say pedigree, I always think about my time years ago when I used to like to hunt quite a bit, and I was very proud of the breed of dogs that I had. I always had walker dogs, and I always had their pedigree. One of the words that we keep hearing here in this genealogy of Jesus is the word beget, which is really a word that we don't use in our culture or in our language, do we? I am not going to say that a man begat his son. I'm just not going to say that, or begat his daughter. I'm not going to say Johnny begat Luke. We don't talk that way. One of the words we did use whenever we were, I was dealing with these coonhounds, these exclusive, exquisite, beautiful coonhounds that I thought were that way, was that we would say this certain dog sired these puppies. This was the sire of them. And I think if you think that way as you read these, Abraham was the sire of Isaac and Isaac was the sire of Jacob. I think they use the same language when they're talking about horses, don't they? So the whole idea is that even though the word is strange to us, he's giving us generation after generation after generation of one father who had a son, and that son became a father who had a son, tracing it all the way down to the man, Joseph. One of the things that I think is really important in this passage of Scripture is that when we come to Jesus, the Bible does not say that Joseph begat Jesus. Do you notice that over in verse number 16? The Bible says, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Matthew's making a very intentional defense of and protection of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But as we told you last week, this tracing down through Joseph is a, as a legal document, says that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the legal king. He has legal right. He is the legal heir to the throne of David. And not only that, but he has messianic rights because he is the ultimate seed of Abraham. And I dealt with that last week. We talked about that last week. But I believe there's another reason why Matthew goes to such extent to show us this genealogy of Jesus. I think one of the things is because he wants to show us something that is really amazing when you think about it. And it is absolutely the humility of God. Matthew wants to show us in the genealogy of Jesus the humility of God. Think about God as the humble God. I have several theology books at home. Big, thick books on the attributes of God and books that tell what God is like, what the Bible says God is. And in none of those books have I been able to find one of the major sections being the humility of God. And yet, when you read the Bible, we find that God is a humble God. Now, we've had preached to us so much this majestic God, and He is that. I'm going to read some of those passages to you. We've been told that He is the God who sits upon the throne of eternity, and He is that, without any doubt. This great Spirit God, this great Creator God, this great God who said, "No, I cannot be housed in any house that you build for me. There's not a house big enough for you to build me." This God humbled Himself to take upon Himself human flesh and housed Himself in mankind. Now that to me is absolutely amazing. I want you to think with me along those lines. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Just for a moment. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 10. The very last phrase of verse number 9 says, "Behold your God." Now he's talking to Judah. He's talking to them about their captivity, what's going to happen. And he says, "Behold your God. Behold, Jehovah God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Who's going to do that? Who's going to come to Judah? Who is going to be like a shepherd to His flock? Who's going to gather up the lambs in His arms? Who's going to carry them in His bosom? Who's going to gently lead Judah along? The one, verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in the scales and in the hills in a balance. Is He the one who's going to do this? And the answer absolutely is yes, this is the God who's going to do this. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being His counselor, hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed Him the way of understanding? Who has tutored our God? Who has been the mentor of God? The God you and I serve today, the God the Bible reveals, is without doubt Almighty Creator God. He is without doubt the one who knows everything. He is cognizant of all facts. He knows everything that is going to happen in the future. He not only knows them, He controls them. He knows everything that's ever happened in the past. He knows things that humanity doesn't know. I'm always amazed when we read about someone going down into the depths of the ocean and finding some new creature, some new species of animal that they've never seen before. And yet, God knew he was there because God made him. God put him there. And the Lord hasn't needed a counselor. God's never needed a lawyer. He hasn't needed anyone who knew the law better than he knew and could help him out of tough situations. Our God is an all-knowing God. Listen to what he says. Behold, the nations are a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And then he says, Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, and nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. What did he mean by that? Lebanon's not sufficient to burn. Well, Lebanon was known for its huge cedar trees and its beautiful pines and its wonderful forest. And it was covered in that kind of forest. And God said if you were to burn all the wood that's there, cut down all the trees and stack up all the wood, and then take all the beasts that are in the forest and make them sacrifices to me, it wouldn't be enough to honor me. That's the kind of God that we serve today. David said it, 1,000 bullocks, offerings, not what your heart desires. God's not interested in another burnt sacrifice. He never needed that. The only reason you have sacrifices in the Old Testament, as they're as picture books, they're as fingers pointing toward Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice of God. But the God we serve is a mighty, mighty God. Listen to what he says. All nations are before him as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Is there any way in the world you can figure out how God is so that you could make you a little replica of God and set him up somewhere? This whole passage is a passage where Isaiah is railing against their stupid idolatry. He's talking about them taking a piece of wood and trying to make God out of it. And he's saying to them, is there anything that you can liken me to? I've said this before, but I say it again. It's so absolutely true. As soon as you say God is like, you're in trouble. Because the God of the Bible is like nothing that we know. He is beyond our thoughts. He must reveal himself, or we'd have absolutely no way to think of him. We couldn't even imagine what he might be like, this God that reveals himself in the Bible. He reveals himself as the Lord of hosts. He reveals himself as the God of glory. He reveals himself as eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. He reveals himself as multidimensional. He reveals himself as the Creator. He reveals himself as the one who made everything that we know. He reveals himself as the one that makes us. He said when we were not just Adam and Eve, but he said when we were in our mother's belly, he made us, he created us. He gave us our members. This is the God that we are talking about today. And yet this God submits to having a human genealogy. Think about that just for a second. It's almost like saying that you take an atomic blast and put it in a paper cup. It's almost as if you were to say you take that atomic blast and explode it, and then you bring it back together and put it in a tiny little paper cup. You say, Brother Mike, that's impossible. That's why only God could do this. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In the beginning was the Word, the Bible says, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the second person of the Trinity. He was forever. You and I were born. He came. He was birthed. But he had a prior existence. I didn't have a prior existence. I hear people talking about in my former life. Do you know what you're talking about? You're talking about Hinduism. That's what you're talking about. You're talking about reincarnation. In your former life, you might have been a billy goat, as far as that goes, if all that's true. Of course, it's not true. God created you. God gave you a soul. And before He did that, you didn't exist. You were not there at all. But I'm telling you, the Son of the Living God was pre-existent. He lived before He lived on earth. He lived forever as eternal God. In the beginning, the Bible says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then to stress this again, He says, the same, this Word was in the beginning with God, and then all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. When God in Isaiah chapter 40 is talking about there is no God like me, behold your God, Christ is included in that. And when it said that the nations are nothing like a drop of the bucket, when He says that the world is nothing to God and that He weighed the mountains in His hand and scooped out the oceans. When it says those things, it's talking about Christ. He's the second person of the Trinity. I want so desperately this morning for you to understand the magnificence of this. This man who gave himself up to a human pedigree was none other than Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Can I read to you from Colossians chapter 1, please? Who is this Christ? Verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of every creature. For by this man, Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. In the man, Jesus Christ, all fullness dwells. Can I read to you from Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1? God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, here's something that I want to say to you this morning that disturbs me. Here's something that disturbs me. I can read that to you and say those things to you, and I don't know whether it's because we've grown up in a Christian society and we've heard that so much, but we don't hear that truth with wonder and amazement in our hearts. I am stretching my imagination. I am stretching my human abilities to try to describe to you the greatness of the God of glory. And then I'm saying to you that this God of glory humbled Himself, the Bible says, to become a human being and live in a human body so that He might save His people from their terrible misstep, from their horrible mistake, from their awful sin. This great God humbled Himself to do that. I want to ask you a question. Would you become a worm in order to save a worm? Would you become a rat in order to save a rat? Would you become a slimy eel in order to save eels? We have a great movement in our country today. A lot of people are talking about conservation. And we're scared to death that something's going to go extinct. Half of California is starving to death for water because the government has said you can't pump water out of a certain place into another place because of a little bitty minnow that might go extinct if that happens. Did you know God's been allowing animals to go extinct for thousands of years? When's the last time you've seen a dinosaur? I'm glad I don't have to deal with those rascals. Amen? God's been allowing them to go extinct. But, you know, I've noticed none of these conservationists would say, and they'd think it was the most foolish thing that you could ever imagine, if you were to ask them, would you be willing to become a minnow to save the minnows? And they'd look at you like, you're absolutely crazy. And yet, the God of glory who expands beyond all bounds, who knows no bounds whatsoever, humbled Himself to become a man and to put Himself in a human pedigree so that all of those who went before Him could be said they were sired by this man, they were sired by that man, they were the children of this man, they were the children of that man. It is an amazing thing. Paul puts it this way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped after, that He was equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of a man, He didn't stop in His humility, but He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. And then He didn't stop in His humility, but He became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. Why would Matthew give us this human lineage of Jesus through Joseph? I believe one of the major reasons is to show us the humility of our God. The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Mega was the mystery of godliness. The God of glory, the God of the Old Testament, was made known and shown forth in human flesh. That should blow our minds. There's nothing this morning that should affect us any more than just to understand that He did that. But then when you secondly think about the kind of family that He was born into, the kind of family that Jesus Christ came into, in itself is a humbling thing. I think that's seen primarily in four women that are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. It's really strange. If you study genealogies, especially of the Jews, you don't find a lot of women that are mentioned in the genealogies. The genealogy went through the man. The man beget this one. The man beget that one. This one beget this one. This one sired that one. This was the father of that one. But in the genealogy of Jesus, all of a sudden, we have the mention of four different women. And in that genealogy, every one of these women somehow are connected with scandal, with something that's not really too pleasant. I'm going to read to you Genesis number 38. You can turn there with me. I think it'd help you if you'd read with me. One of the reasons I want to read this is because I don't want to try to explain it. It's going to be self-explanatory. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. She conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chazib when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. So Judah takes a wife for his firstborn son. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Now that's just interesting to me. Ur was a wicked man, so God killed him. Onan, the Bible says in verse number 8, Judah said unto Onan, go into thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. He said to Onan, the brother, he said, you go in and raise children up and they'll inherit everything that was Ur's. Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. So God killed Onan. A couple of wicked men, God killed them. Then said Judah to Tamar, this woman now who has, she's been widowed twice because God killed two of her husbands. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. I tell you, it was a dangerous business being Tamar's husband. In process of time, the daughter of Shua, Jacob's wife, died, and Judah was comforted, went up unto his sheep shears to Timnath, he and his friend Hira and the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put on her widow's garments off her. She put her widow's garments off her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, the other brother, and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be prostitute, harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned in unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I'll send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet and thy bracelet and thy staff is in thine hand. And he gave it her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. Now get the picture. Tamar conceives a child by her father-in-law through guile. She pretended to be a prostitute. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. For he asked the men of the place, saying, where's the harlot, the prostitute that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there was no prostitute in this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said that there was no prostitute in this place. And Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. And it came to pass, about 3 months after that, that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the prostitute. And also, behold, she's with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth, let her be burnt. Boy, these guys can be so self-righteous, can't they? He just stopped by a prostitute, what he thought was the prostitute's house, and now he thinks that this daughter-in-law has been immoral and played the prostitute, and he's gonna burn her with fire. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, I can see the note as he picks it up and looks at it. By the man whose these are am I with child. And she said, discern, I pray, whose are these? The signet, the bracelet, and the staff. And Judah acknowledged them. He said, they're mine. She hath been more righteous than I, because I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out, and she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee, therefore. His name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was Zerah. Can I read something to you? Matthew chapter 1, verse 3. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar. I'm telling you, our Lord Jesus Christ identified Himself with a family that was a wicked, wicked family. We want to think about the tribe of Judah in picturesque terms, as if Judah was something special. I just read to you where Judah himself was immoral, where this woman was an incestuous woman. Tamar, the incestuous woman. And yet, the Bible says by her was born Phares. Now stay with me this morning. Phares is in the direct line of Joseph. I want you to remember your biology. Listen to me. If your mother and your father had not conceived you at the moment they conceived you, you wouldn't be you. In fact, you wouldn't be anywhere. And can I tell you, if this incident hadn't happened, Joseph would have never lived. God overruled in His providence the wickedness of Judah and the incestuous scheming of his daughter-in-law in order to have the man born who would be the husband of Mary and the stepfather, earthly mentor of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I am amazed when I think about the overruling providence of God. There are no accidents with God. There are no accidents with God. Can I say that again? You're not an accident. You're here on purpose. God purposed that you be here. God purposed that Joseph be where he is at the time that he is. 14 generations. By the way, the number 7 is the number of perfection in the Bible. So you've got perfection doubled until you come to the perfect one, Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God. Joseph is there right on time to give Christ Jesus legal authority to be the heir of David, to be the Messiah of Israel. And again, think of God's humility in that He was willing to be identified with a family like that. Can I give you one more? Look at Joshua chapter number 2. Let me read to you first Matthew chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5. And Amram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Booz by Rachab, and Booz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. But Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab, or Rahab. Can I ask you to turn all the way back to the book of Joshua? Chapter number 2, Joshua chapter 2. The Bible tells us, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came unto a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now remember, Rahab has two strikes against her. First of all, she's a harlot. She's an immoral woman. Secondly, she's a Gentile. She's a Canaanite. She is not one of the children of Israel. She is an outsider. She's one of the ones who is under the curse. Rahab, the harlot. Rahab, the woman of the night. Rahab, the woman who regularly entertained men at her home. Rahab, who would have posed for pornographic pictures, no doubt. Rahab, who gave herself to strangers. It's not a coincidence that the Bible says when these spies came into Jericho to spy out the land, that they went in and came into a harlot's house named Rahab. It wouldn't have been so strange for strange men to be coming and going at her house at all times of the day and night. Because Rahab had a business. And her business was selling herself. I'm talking to you about the humility of our God, that He would identify Himself with a family that had someone in it like Rahab the harlot. And can I tell you, I'm resisting the urge to preach to you from Hebrews 11 about by faith Rahab hid the spies because she believed in the God of Israel. I'm really resisting the desire to preach to you about how Rahab repented of her Canaanitish ways and turned to the living God of Israel and trusted Him for mercy. And when she trusted Him for mercy, she found mercy and was saved by the grace of God and was recorded in the book of faith, the roll call of heroes. Hallelujah, what a Savior. This is the reason Jesus came. Was to save people like Tamar and Rahab and you and me, to save sinners like we are. There are times when I hear people say, "Oh, God wouldn't save me." I got news for you. When He came into this world, He identified Himself with people that were wicked people to show that He would save sinners. That He would put His name down beside the name of sinners. The picture the Bible gives of our God is one not only of majesty and glory, the great Creator sitting on the throne of heaven. But He gives us a picture of humility and pathos. A God who humbled Himself to the degradation of the cross, calling to Himself the dregs of humanity to make them trophies of grace. He identifies with the worst of humanity. In His birth, in His life, the Bible says sinners drew near to hear Him. And in His death, saying to a wicked thief who was dying beside Him on another cross, "Today, thou shalt be with Me in paradise." The God of glory came down to identify with you and me. The humility of God is that He gave Himself in human flesh for us. I don't know about you, but that gives a whole different view of the God of the Bible. He's not just a strict lawmaker, but He's a grace-filled lover. He's not just austere, calling everybody to keep His rules. but He's one who comes and keeps the rules for them. He's not just one who calls down fire from heaven to destroy His enemies, but He is the one who comes and stands in front of the fire to shield His little children from the flames. Behold your God, Isaiah said. Behold your God. Humbling Himself to become a man. Father, oh Father, the awesomeness that we could call You Father. And Lord, to know that You became the Father of us. You brought us into the family of God, made us heirs and joint heirs with Jesus, and said, allow the Lord Jesus to say, behold, I and the children which Thou hast given Me. Oh God, what an unspeakable honor it is to know You. What an unspeakable honor it is to speak, to just talk, Lord, about who You are, what You've done. Thank You for the good news. Thank You that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became a man and identified Himself with the likes of me. I bless You and I praise You and I thank You and I worship You and I give You glory and honor. Oh God, praise Your name. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Amen. 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 Gives a little more meaning when we sing Jesus, what a friend to sinners. He would come and die for such as me. Maybe there's a comment or question this morning.